The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Today we're going to be talking about becoming a holy person. When you hear me say that, I think it's kind of scary. Because I remember when I was a new convert, and the pastor talked a little bit about holiness, and I said, that is for everybody else here, but not for me. That maybe someday God could make me holy, but in the meantime, I have got so many problems that I've got to work through, and I'll just sort of stand outside the circle. And I can remember so well that I felt there were certain sins in my life that I would have no power over, and that I just couldn't have any dealing with some things that were very deep in my past. Well, I want to say that God wants to help everyone, including Jack Miller and you, and he has the power to do it. Let's begin by considering how this works. And turn with me in Ephesians 3. And Paul is praying here for the people in the area of Ephesus. And in chapter 3, verse 14, he makes us realize that this holiness, this pursuit of holiness, comes by the power of God. That the power of God, as we pray, comes and visits us and lives inside of us, and so we're really working out a partnership with God. Now, I think at the beginning, the reason this was difficult for me to see was that God is invisible. You know, we're sort of like this. If there's something we can see, we really are inclined to trust in its power. Isn't that true? If I say, Lord, remove this mountain, I can't see God, but if there's a bulldozer out there, and I say, you know, bulldozer, go and remove the mountain, well, I can believe in that, right? I've seen bulldozers remove mountains. Well, that's kind of our mindset, and therefore, because we don't see God, we miss the invisible power of the living God, what he can do. And so in Ephesians 3, we hear how the invisible God, by faith, comes to live and to work in your life and mine. So we'll start reading there, just this beautiful prayer, powerful prayer, of verse 14 following. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. Notice that word. Strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. You get the picture? God working inside, making us strong, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ comes into our lives and becomes a power through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so that is what he has prayed. There's a lot in that. But then we also now want to look about holiness in relationship to work. And in chapter 6 of the same book of Ephesians, verse 5, he's talking to people who really didn't have their an easy lot in life, slaves. And he tells them how to have spiritual power in a very uncomfortable and difficult life. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serving wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Now, I can't think of any harder job in life than being a slave. I've heard of people talk about being in a dead-end job. And, this was a dead-end job, being a slave. You were bound to this master, and you were his property. You didn't have a will of your own. You had to do what he said. He owned you, and that was the way it was. And if you rebelled against it, they would take your life, the Roman authorities. There wasn't any argument. That was that bad. Or they might, for starters, cut off a hand or an ear to get your attention. Very, very rough world. Very, very rough world. Well, how does that apply to our modern world? And I think we're going to find out some exciting things that God has to say to us about that. Now, for some of the things I brought to you today, I was really inspired and got a lot of help from this Harvest Today magazine. And it was very helpful issue. So I want to give them credit, though I don't blame them for any weaknesses in my message. Okay? How many hours do you think you're going to spend on a job if you're just sort of an ordinary person working on a job in your lifetime? You think, how many hours? 20,000 hours? That sounds like a long time. 20,000 hours. Think about that. You got to work for somebody for 20,000 hours. Well, maybe that's not enough. Would somebody guess that maybe that's not enough? Carl? You're getting closer. It's 90,000 hours in your life will be spent on a job. And if you're a mother, let's add at least another third to that, of what, in your home. So you got maybe 120,000 hours, not all of it behind you, of course, a great deal of it ahead of you. It's a lot of time, a lot of time. And so I think we need to ask ourselves, how are we going to handle that? How is this going to be presented to God? Well, the Bible tells us that God's a worker. If you go into Hindu religion, or say Buddhism, or even some of the ancient Roman religions, God kind of stands back and looks at the world, and it just kind of rolls on. Or he's part of the world, but he's not the creator of it, who rules it, and who has completed the work. You see, the Bible says that God created the world by his will. He spoke it into being. And when he spoke it into being, there came a point where the work was completed, and he said, "It is finished." God is a worker. He finished the job. Now, that's kind of encouraging that sometimes things get finished in this world. If you're a mother, you discover an awful lot goes on around and around and around. But God finishes things. He finishes lives. He brings them to completion. Now, you'll find also in the Bible, it says that Jesus cried out on the cross that a work was finished. What were the words he used? "It is finished. It is done." And then when you come to Revelation 21, and all the enemies of God are cleared off the stage of history, you have that march to the book of Revelation, and then at the end, you hear this marvelous cry from heaven, "It is done!" They're all cleaned up. And a new city, a glorious city, is coming down from heaven, a city of glory, a city of fellowship and love and beauty. And there's no ugly thing in it. No garbage, nothing evil. It's all beautiful. It's done. So God is the one who completes a work. And so the question then that comes to us is, how does this bear upon you? Are you cooperating with God's work in the world, or are you fighting it? Are you cooperating with it? Now, you know, if you're fighting God's work in the world, you must be pretty strong. Right? Think about that. Now, Muhammad Ali is out of shape. You know, we all know that. But for me to go down and fight Muhammad Ali, he's still in enough shape that, you know, right? Well, now, what kind of shape are you in that you're putting on the gloves with God and his work? Woo! You think I was crazy to march into the ring with Muhammad Ali, you know? Man! If you're fighting against God and his purposes, you really are in the wrong battle. And so, even as a Christian, you can be fighting against what God wants to do in your life, and in this case, through the ministry of your own work. Now, the fact is, many Christians are unhappy in their work, and the result is that they don't see any purpose in it, and they see it as a kind of a dead-end experience. You do it again and again, and they are around unbelievers who complain about their work, and what the unbeliever lives for is for the day off, or the 2 days off, or the vacation, and work is not really enjoyed. And I want to tell you, if you're a Spirit-filled Christian, the happiest thing in your life is your work, or at least it's one of them. Your wife is the first, or your husband is the first. But nonetheless, work ought to be a marvelous experience for you. Well, you say, well, you don't know my job. Well, I've had some pretty jobs that didn't appeal all that much to me, too. But holiness does have something to do with work. Because on the job, especially the one that's boring, the one that's routine, where daily means dullness, you've got to do it again and again. And so as you do it again and again and again, it begins to wear you down and you lose any sense of purpose in it, any sense of glory, and there's no strength in your life. But now what I want to challenge you with is that holiness begins with your work. The way you do your job, the glory that you bring to it, is really where you begin to be holy in your Christian walk. Now, I think one thing we need to say right off is that there's some powerful ideas in our society put forward by no less a personage than His Royal Highness from below. And some of you have bought his teaching. And one of the teachings that he's got across in our society through books, through personal communication, conversations, and everything else, is that work, the first purpose of work, is to fulfill me. No place in the Bible does it tell us the first person of work, the first place of work, is to fulfill you. It doesn't say that. That whole concept is of the devil. There's just enough truth in it to twist you onto the wrong path, because it's great to be fulfilled in your work. But if you make that the aim and the first purpose, then you're going to lose everything, because in your own life, your first purpose is to glorify God in your work. And what matters is not whether you, first of all, really enjoy it. The first of all, the thing that matters is whether you do it to God's glory. And we could put it another way. God wants to fulfill himself in your work. And the duller it is, and the more joy, and the more care, and the more love you can bring it, the more glory he gets. Anybody might be able to enjoy an exciting, challenging, fulfilling job, right? There wouldn't be any big deal about that. That could come almost naturally. But God is in the business of working miracles in attitudes. And that's where the glory goes to him. The grace of God enables you to make a big difference between what you would instinctively do and what you do by his grace, and that gap in between is the glory of God. And if you're able to go to a routine job or a dull job, whether it's in the household or whether it's in your yard or whether it's serving another Christian or it's on your own job, your employment, When you do it heartily as unto the Lord, then there's glory in it, because nobody expects it from you. And you see, that is what's wrong with so many genuine Christians today. The reason we cannot win more people to Christ is that people can't see we're all that different. Now, you ought to say amen to that. Boy, you didn't agree very strongly. No, any Baptist, if we had one here, would really say amen if he worked. Do we have a working Baptist around? I guess we don't even have a Baptist around. Well, I'm going to say amen to my own sermon. Amen. Can't get it too enthusiastic from you today. Okay. That work must be something we've got to struggle with. Okay, we're getting close to home. Now we'll try to get off your toes just for a moment to give you a little breather. But let's look at it from another angle. Let's look at the scripture text itself. And let's look more closely at this idea in Ephesians 6. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. Notice Paul doesn't say a thing about really fulfilling yourself. He doesn't say a word about it. He had not taken a course in modern sociology or psychology or that kind of thing. And therefore, he doesn't say anything about it. And all he says is this: you go to your job with a holy attitude. Go to your job with a holy attitude. Look, he says, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. What an attitude. Holiness begins in your attitude, the way you do your work. I understand there was this woman who put over her kitchen sink this sign, divine services celebrated 3 times daily. You see, worship was taking place there 3 times daily as she did the dishes. Well, Paul is talking about that in respect to the slave who his whole life was a kind of a bondage outwardly. And he says, you don't have to be in bondage anymore because you, in your attitude, you're going to respect authority, you're not going to be rebellious, you're going to do as you're told, and you're going to do it with sincerity of heart, and you're going to do it as you would obey Christ. You really then are relating your fellowship to God on the job. Now, I don't mean that if on a particular job that Paul was expecting the slave, as he was working very hard, shoveling or whatever, to be thinking about a lot of scripture. Sometimes when you're working, you know, if a surgeon is operating on me, I don't want him to have a prayer meeting. I mean, he keeps his eyes open when he's in me. I mean, he can keep his fellowship in his heart. There are certain times it's not appropriate to just be praying in some self-conscious way, but there's a dependence of leaning on God which can be there. And so he's saying then, the very way you look upon the person who gives the orders, in this case the master, that is part of your worship. That's just as you would obey Christ. Well, then the second thing he tells us about a holy action in work. He says not only are we involved in our attitude in God's work, no matter what we're doing, but then he says we are also God's worker. And he says in verse 7, obey them not only to win their favor, that is earthly masters, when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, and then these words, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Now, I have been trying to get Aunt Barbara to do some work on our front lawn. And I said, Barbara, there's some green stuff in it for you if you do it. And she's very sharp, says, what kind of green stuff, you know? Well, I said more than the grass. I could see her eyes light up, you know. Well, our eyes light up when the green stuff is in it. But Paul says, let your eyes light up because you're God's worker. And it's bigger than doing it to please people or for profit. You're doing it, and no matter what the situation, because you are working hard, and that is holiness, a part of your worship. Joe Creason of the Louisville Courier-Journal tells the story about going to this particular place where stone was being cut, and several men worked on Several men were working polishing locomotives, and an old man, he worked harder than the others, and he worked longer, and he had better results, and they were asking him, why do you do this? And he says, well, the reason I do this is I've got the glory. He said, Joe, I got the glory. He'd become saved. He'd been converted. And he began to be appreciative of what Christ had done in dying for him. And he polished and he polished. And it's very mundane, very, very ordinary thing. Can you imagine polishing locomotives of a few years back all day? Good night, you know. You'd say, that's bondage, that's slavery. Who could be fulfilled in that? And yet, he wasn't simply being fulfilled in the work. He was being fulfilled in Christ. And the shine that came from his work that he used to give glory to God. Okay, then, how in the world do you get this? How do you get this kind of attitude? Well, it depends completely on how and to what degree God's work is involved in your life. As I said last week in the message last week, that many people, when they hear about the do's, the commands of the Bible, they say, I'm going to do this. I'll do it. The Bible says, love your neighbors yourself. I'll do that. Well, you go out and try it, and you get defeated. Right? So you quit. You say it's impossible. I had a businessman tell me, why, if I kept the Sermon on the Mount, I would go broke. You know? Well, I've never seen anyone go broke who kept the Sermon on the Mount. I think you might get rich. So many people would trust you for the first time, they might come and even let you hold their money. I'm teasing a little bit, but the thing is, I want you to see there's a point here. How do you try to do right when we're very weak and we don't like to polish things when we're tired and we do it day after day? How do we get different? And the answer has got to be in partnership with God. See, there's only basically two partnerships in this world. There are only two teams in this league, and it's not the 76ers or the Celtics, right? It is God and the devil. There isn't any other team. You're either working out of one team or the other. And when Christ died on the cross, he did a work for you to make you a partner of God. He took away our sins. His blood was shed there to take away God's wrath over our sins. God hates sin. God's holy. He must punish it. And so he punished it, not in us, but in Christ. So we don't have to go to hell. Do you believe that? Now, if you believe that, then you also have another thing, that the cross just didn't buy you a little bit of a salvation. It bought you a big salvation. And that salvation is so big that no man could ever describe it. And one of the big aspects of it is that Christ now lives in you. And as your faith gets stronger, more of Christ's presence is in you. Justification is by a very weak faith. You simply collapse on Christ and you're saved. Say, Lord, save me! And you're saved. It doesn't take any eloquence to do that. Even I can do that, and I'm not very smart. You could do it too, couldn't you? Lord, save me. I'll trust in Jesus. Very weak faith, very little thread. But then when you want to grow, then God wants to work through stronger faith, and it's true that the Methodists were right. Some of their theology I don't agree with. This being saved, lost every time, saved and lost and saved and lost, that I have problems with. But there's true, their emphasis on You cannot have a holy life without strong faith. Now, how are you going to get that? Well, the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, giving us might, giving us power. The question now comes down, do you want that? In this world, we tend to get what we want, don't we? Except maybe older. I mean, most of us don't want to be older. Right? But basically, we get what we want. And even people who say, I don't want to be in prison. Oh, yes, they do. They wouldn't be there if they didn't want to be. By and large, that's true. What we get in life is what we want. Now, if you want to know God and you want to be in partnership with Him, He's ready and available. Do you want Him? Paul says, I pray for you. I get down on my knees. I kneel. And I ask my Father with a fervent cry that he would strengthen you with might, build up the foundation so that this mighty Christ might come into your life, that you'd be strong enough to take in Christ. When the Apostle John saw Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, he almost died on the spot. Because with Jesus, when he's been raised from the dead, he's been glorified. He's glorious. And wherever he moves into a house, it's like bringing in all kinds of life and power. And so when you have Christ in your house, you can live a holy life. And you can grow, and you can grow. Look at what Christ does to some of the people in our congregation. When you think about Bob Heppy, I've been living with him for several months in Uganda. And I was looking, you know, I said, to think that a few years ago he was addicted to heroin. And here he is. They say, you know, if you get addicted to heroin, it's almost impossible to get off. We all know numbers of people that Christ has done that for. He's not the only one in our congregation who's had that kind of work of God. And here you can see him standing there like a rock, discipling, training, evangelizing Ugandans. Amazing grace. If God could do that for Bob Heffy, what about you? I think of my own life. When I was converted, I was almost 20, and I was such a wretch. I really was so unstable. And the reason I read the Bible so much, everybody says, oh, isn't Jack Miller a wonderful Christian? He's getting so strong. The reason I was reading it so much, it was I was a screwball. You know, I was really lost and confused, and I simply read the Bible until I was full of it, so that God could work in this very weak person. God can do mighty things. Now, He's not going to make you like me or me like you, but whatever your gifts and calling happens to be, God can work. Are you in partnership then with Him? Now, what I'd like to counsel you to do then is to believe that God can do this for you. Believe it. And then ask Jesus Christ to do two things for you, two very simple things. Believe it, that He'll live in you, give you the power. But then, you see, the power doesn't work unless you move in obedience. Does that make sense to you? And the two things that He wants you to do is to make your work worship and witness. You see, in a sense, work is worship. Paul, in that text in Ephesians, he said, the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Now, what does he mean by that? That's verse 7. At the end of the day, and he's not talking about the end of day, you know, human today or tomorrow at the end of this week, but he's talking about payday when Christ returns. And he says, in the text, he says, the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Now, what you need to see is as you work now, and as you give your work as a sacrifice of praise to God, as you do it out of this surrender to Him of your life, the work is no longer stifling, but it begins to have a glory in it. And what's going to happen to you is as you do your work more and more from this point of view, it's not like collecting brownie points, you know, that when we get to heaven, I'll be on this layer and Rick will be right above me and Dave right above Rick sort of thing. I don't quite see it that way. But there will be an increase of joy and a depth of love which will be greatly increased for those who serve Christ faithfully now. You know, I like to be happy. Do you anybody here like to be happy? I like to enjoy life. I mean, it's a lot of fun, you know. But think about how glorious and how delightful it will be if your life doesn't get broken up into a sort of such a long leap for you into eternity. You weren't even taking any time to get ready for it. You didn't see there's any connection. But you're here such a very short time. Very short time. So what you want to do now in your work, do everything with anticipation that when payday comes, that you're not going to have some great form of self-exaltation at that point, but you want to be able to enter more fully into the love of God at that time, and it won't all be new to you. Don't make such a big gap between now and eternity. Are you with me on that? Does that make sense? And life then will begin to have more glory now. Serve Christ self-consciously in every job. Okay? Second thing, work as witness. And it simply means that you have an attitude of submission and doing your work to the best of your ability, no matter what it is. And it's a good way of witnessing to the world. Even though if you have an employer who's obnoxious, you're kind of a jiu-jitsu expert. You know what jiu-jitsu is? I don't really. I never tried it. I'm inflexible, but the principle I do know is that your enemy's strength you use against him. And sometimes employers are people in authority are critical. And you know they're always wrong, you know. Right? This is where human nature goes. And because they're always wrong, we fight them. But he says, no, if you submit to them, the enemy's strength overthrows him. I remember a job I had one time, and I did something really stupid. I only did this once in my life, only one stupid thing. Right? I don't think you believe me. All right, there may have been one or two other times, but this time it was so clearly stupid even I could see it. I was a very young Christian, and what I did was very foolish, and my employer became incensed at me. And it was a woman of all things, you know. didn't do anything for my male chauvinism either. And so she told me what was wrong with the stupid thing I did. And I thought about it and listened to her. And I said, you know, you're really right. You are really right. I have nothing to say in defense. It was dumb. And she about fell off her chair. But that put a bond between us. And she said immediately, I had a little management position under her, okay, I'll defend you against anybody who criticizes you. So they had to fight with her. So it was a dumb thing I did. It wasn't anything immoral or unethical. It was just stupid. So it was amazing to me how just in having a submissive attitude, the battle was won. And she was ready to crucify me. The other thing is in this work as witness, let me give you an example of how this can develop in your life. In our yard in Jenkintown, you know, these yards are such that in Jenkintown, they're not like California yards where everybody puts up a high fence. You can see what goes on in everybody's yard. For several, you know, it carries quite a ways. And generally, people watch what goes on in other people's yards. Did you know that? And in Jenkintown, we especially do that. I watch their yards, they watch mine. We all know who's got a garden in, whether you're growing trying to grow tomatoes this year. It's a little embarrassing if the stuff doesn't come up. But you see, this kind of open community is a little hard to get away from. A few years ago, we had, Peter Anderson, his brother Jonathan was working for us. He used to work in our yard. And it was in the fall of the year. We had leaves like you wouldn't believe. And so he was raking them. I think at times we had all the neighbors' leaves too. But at any rate, these mammoth piles of leaves were there. And he really worked hard. And he worked with a cheerful spirit. And it was a really, people noticed it. It really stood out. And finally, one of our neighbors who lives two houses over came over and said, what's the name of that young man? And we said, well, it's Jonathan Anderson. And we told him that he's a fine Christian fellow. And they said, well, would he come over and work in our yard? Could we hire him? Well, we said, we only had him here for a short time. Sure, I mean, we're willing to let him if he agrees. And so he ended up being employed by that family to work in their yard. And after they saw him working for a while in their yard, the man came home one day and he said, would you be interested in a job in my business? And the next thing, Jonathan was spending his summers, this was clear back in high school, working in this neighbor's business. And the testimony was really powerful. And he hadn't said a word about his faith. It was really very strong. So what I'd say to you is this is a much more powerful thing than you know. Very powerful when you work with the right attitude and you really seek God. Now, there's one final thing, though. There's Monday. And there's Tuesday. You know, you got a good shot here this afternoon. It might carry you at least till Wednesday morning. But by Thursday, it's going to be gone, right? By Thursday, it's all gone. What are you going to do? And so you're so depressed, you don't even want to come back to church and hear another sermon like this. It obviously didn't work. How is it going to work? Well, I was asking Ken Gadalewski about it. He's a plumber, and he's sitting right over there. And I'm not trying to drum up business for him, but he is a good plumber.
Amen.
So I was asking him how he enjoyed his work, and he says, yes, he did. He even gave me permission to quote him on this. And I said, well, are you a good worker? And he says, well, there's some days. So we got talking about that, and I said, well, what makes the difference between the good and the bad days? And he says, one thing makes the difference. It's the way I pray in the morning before I go to work. And so what I want to challenge you to do is to see that the sacredness of work, the calling of God to that work, begins with the way you pray when you get up, in which you place before God yourself, and you surrender yourself to His will, to live for His glory. Have you often wondered why devotions get boring? They're boring because you're resisting. You're not surrendering yourself to God. There's nothing more boring to talking to God through a door that's heavy and steel because it sounds muffled on both sides. And so if you want it exciting, open the door and say, God, I'm here, I'm very weak, I'm very foolish, I'm capable of doing stupid things like Jack Miller, and so on, so you better give me some wisdom for today. I don't know how to do those things, I have a problem there, and so on. Won't you intervene, and won't you come and live in me now? I want Christ to live in me by faith. I'm not going to doubt, I'm going to believe you're with me. And whatever you read in Scripture, then you claim the fellowship of God. Do it every morning, and guess what? You may have to repent pretty hard about Thursday. But you'll have power coming to you every day. Let's pray. God, we thank you that for those who have come to see Jesus as precious, they can serve him with a whole heart. Oh, how we thank you for such glorious love. And we would pray for anyone here who's never entered into that glorious love, who really has a steel door between their life and Christ, and they don't want to see it broken down or open. We ask you, Lord, that you'd turn on the heat in the basement and make it so hot in the room of that house that they'd want to have that door opened. We ask you in love to do that. Give no peace to anyone here who is trying to work out their life without doing it in fellowship and partnership with you. Just don't give them any rest, Lord. Keep us restless, and use that restlessness then to bring us to thee. And then, God, we pray for all of us, because in some measure we're all like that. We really have not claimed our partnership the way we should, and we want to be changed. So right at this moment, we ask you for grace. We ask you for grace to visit us and to expose any bad attitudes that may be forsaken right now. Forgive us, Lord, for bad attitudes towards work, towards those in authority, towards the job when it's dullness. We just pray that you'd take that away. And now we consecrate ourselves to you. By faith and prayer, we put ourselves in your hands. And we ask you to teach us every morning and every day how to pray, how to work with you, for you, and serve you, and to do it gladly and joyously. For your glory. Amen.